unto you, that he also may have fellowship with us. Who may have fellowship with you, Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. John, of course, recognized perfectly that not all who would be brought into this fellowship of the Father and of the Son would have had this physical contact with the eternal life in his fleshly manifestation. John knew that. So he said, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the import is that although after Christ's exaltation, after Christ's ascension, after Christ's ascension, there would not be any physical, sensuous contact with him in his fleshly manifestation. Nevertheless, the faith of all believers would rest upon and the Christian experience of all believers would be derived from this. Is it again that the faith of all believers would rest upon and be Christian experience of all believers would be derived from the witness which these accredited messengers bore to the fact of physical, sensuous phenomena. Illumination on the part of the Father and its illumination on the part of the Holy Spirit, but to my children, should be borne in mind this, that this illumination, this revelation, which creates faith, is illumination that is directed to the understanding of these facts, which had been registered in the realm of the physical, the sensuous, the phenomenal. Which had come within human apprehension by sense experience. Sense experience underlying seeing, hearing, handling. Well, don't you see how integral to the faith of Jesus and to the experience of fellowship which emanates therefrom and have no meaning.
Apart from Jesus' physical identity, physical identity in the realm of this world. Himself in a certain segment of history. But he, what purpose is this? Could have had reality and meaning.
Well, doctrine of man as body, physical entity, permeates what is central to our Christian faith. Connection with Christology and that which is mediated to us through Christ himself. So, how do you do? The resurrection. Soteriology. As far as believers are concerned, we're particularly interested in the resurrection of Christ as it has respect to believers. I'm thinking, of course, of the resurrection of Christ, which is contained within the sphere of his redemptive account. Now, there is no resurrection apart from the reanimating of that physical body that was laid in a tomb. That was leaving me to. Don't take any notes for just a second. I don't want my indictment against Christians to be unduly broadcast. But, gentlemen, it's all important that should be borne out in the minds of very simple Orthodox believers. It's amazing the extent to which even perfectly well-disposed and evangelical believers fail to recognize that is the doctrine of the resurrection. It isn't necessary that these simple believers affected by cultural belief with respect to the resurrection. He never heard of these discouraged from belief that has been prevalent in the church, especially for the last 100 years. Not at all. But I have a wrong understanding of Paul's teaching, for example. kind of interesting is this being born in natural body, being a spiritual body, and it is that a body is spirit, and therefore entirely different from what was made in the tomb.
And it's particularly with reference to
the resurrection of the believers themselves that this Mr. Apprehension enters.
It's all important.
Humble to this myself and convey the misunderstanding that there is even in the minds of fairness, well exposed and gentle Christians. It is necessary, therefore, for us to emphasize this in our teaching, respecting the Christian faith. Now, I resume what I was dealing with, that the reanimation of that entity that was made in the tomb belongs to the doctrine of Christ's resurrection. And if we do not have in our doctrine of the resurrection the reanimated entity, so that the tomb was emptied of the contents that had been made, we don't have the biblical doctrine of the resurrection. You remember what Jesus himself said, certifying the physical, sensuous character of his resurrection body. Handle me and see. The spirit hath not flesh and bones that he seems to have. The same term that John uses later on, you see, in his first epistle. But here, bearing not upon Jesus' pre-resurrection manifestation, but upon his post-resurrection manifestation. How do we see?
Now remember this, that the empty tomb is not of itself the doctrine of the resurrection. Don't identify the doctrine of the resurrection with the empty tomb, but with this fact that the tomb has been emptied of its contents by reanimation of that body that had been laid in the tomb, and the reunion of that body with the human spirit of our Lord from which it had been separated for 3 days and 3 nights. Now here again, this doctrine of Christ's resurrection provides the pattern for the resurrection of believers. It provides the pattern for the resurrection of believers. Think of Romans 8:11. I think the most significant text in that particular direction in the New Testament. It is one of them anyway, and it represents very clearly this great truth that Jesus' resurrection is the pattern according to which the believers will also be raised. So, there is the great truth that this doctrine of physical reanimation, physical emergence from the tomb, concerns the glory that belongs to the resurrection of believers, the glory that characterizes the resurrection of believers at the last day.
Christ will be manifested, remember, in the body of his glory. The body of his glory.
That is, the body of his resurrection and his ascension.
And he will be seen. Seen the second time.
Hebrews 9:28.
Now that emphasis upon being seen points to the fact that the resurrection, believers will also be physically constituted. They will also be physically reconstituted. And that all the demands of the physical will be fully realized and satisfied in the vision of Christ. Manifested glory. Here is the certification of the meaning of the physical. The meaning of the physical in the consummation. All redemptive saving process.
Lecture that you've just heard comes to you from the Mount Olive Presbyterian Church Tape Library at Post Office Box 142, Bassfield, Mississippi, 39421. These messages or lectures are used with permission of the Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Westminster Theological Seminary was founded in 1929 and is located on a 22-acre campus in the Chestnut Hill area of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The faculty of 15 professors serve a student body of over 300. The seminary has as its purpose the formation of men for the gospel ministry as pastors, evangelists, and teachers, who shall truly believe and cordially love that system of religious belief and practice which is set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith and Catechisms, and which is involved in the fundamental principles of Presbyterian church government. The seminary has as a subordinate aims the provision of theological training for other church officers and members with a view to effective ministries as stewards of Christ and the communication of the fruits of biblical, theological, apologetic, historical, and practical studies. These purposes were pursued through the development of a community of teachers and scholars seeking together the meaning of Scripture and its interpretation for human life and the provision of facilities for theological research. The character of the seminary is determined by three great central convictions. First, the Christian religion, as set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith, on the basis of Holy Scripture, is true. Second, the Christian religion requires and is capable of scholarly exposition and defense. Third, the Christian life is founded upon Christian doctrine as set forth in the Word of God. For further information about the seminary, write to Westminster Theological Seminary, Post Office Box 27009, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19118. permission for the further reproduction of these messages for the purpose of distribution should be requested from Westminster Theological Seminary, Post Office Box 27009, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19118.
It's so significant. And so you remember, at the beginning of his first epistle, after having identified Jesus Christ as the eternal life who was with the Father, eternal life which was with the Father, proceeds that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and to bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, in order that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ.
Now, you cannot escape the emphasis which John places there at the very outset upon physical sensuous contact with this eternal life as manifested in the flesh. I repeat this emphasis upon physical, sensuous contact. Through seeing, hearing, and handling, and the purpose contact, seeing, hearing, and handling, is that thereby there might be ministered unto us men. Fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Was only through the manifestation in the flesh that the eternal life came into contact with these disciples. And provided them with the data through which they were able to enter into the glory of this fellowship with the unseen and eternal God. You can see there. Now, any bias, any pattern of thought that has even the semblance of indifference to what occurred in the realm of the physical, the sensual, the phenomenal, the historical, out of accord with what is basic to Christian faith and experience.